Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall23, back with another video. And before I get into this video, I'd like to say that I completely forgot to do the Book of Romans study this last Saturday. I had the time to do it, but for some reason it escaped my mind, so I'm just going to be doing that tomorrow, because I'm going to be busy on Friday and Saturday. So anyway, in this video, I want to talk about the modern tongues movement, those who claim to speak in tongues or speak with other tongues, primarily against the Pentecostal churches and charismatic groups, whether it be the Assemblies of God or the Church of God in Christ or a whole bunch of other denominations that belong to these categories. There are over 500 million people today that claim to be Pentecostals or charismatics and part of this group that says that they speak in other tongues. So these religions believe that the spiritual gifts spoken about in the New Testament have continued into this modern day, and that we are presently able to, through the fullness of the Holy Ghost, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to speak with other tongues as the apostles did in the book of Acts. I ran into somebody out soul winning a couple months ago who told me this, and this is part of the reason where I got this idea to make this video from. And I was trying to give him the gospel, and he was telling me about how he listens to Kenneth Copeland and people like that online. And he asserted to me that spiritual gifts have not ceased at all, and that he knew this to be true because he's witnessed and heard other people speaking in tongues in the past. Now, the main problem that I have with this is that the modern concept that the Pentecostals have of speaking in tongues, which is a phrase that you'll never find in the Bible, by the way, is not anything like what we see in the scriptures. When they say speaking in tongues, okay, which, again, is not what the Bible says. You'll never find that phrase in the scriptures. But they mean to speak in gibberish to people who can't understand you, or just to nobody, just to stand in the middle of the congregation and to speak gibberish, words that nobody understands, and claim that it's a real language or some hidden heavenly language, despite having no proof of it being so. Often they'll claim that it's a very obscure language, you know, only a few people speak this, so that's why nobody knows what I'm saying, or something like that. Or they'll say it's an angelic, heavenly language. However, as I'm about to show you from the scriptures today, the definition and the purpose of tongues in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament is nothing like what the Pentecostals practice today. First of all, I would like to say that a tongue is simply a word for a language. It's a synonym for that. It says in Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, this is the first time the word tongue is used in the Bible. It says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." So this time in human history, when the world was being divided up after the flood, it was divided not just according to the nations and to the families, but also according to his tongue, meaning what language they spoke. If you know the context there in Genesis chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, before they spread out on, all across the earth, they only spoke one language. But God confused their languages, and they started to speak other tongues, okay? They all had different languages that they spoke in these different families, and they were divided up according to those different languages. That's all the word tongue means. It means another language. So when the Bible talks about speaking with other tongues, it simply refers to Christians who speak in other languages than their own native language. Okay, you'll see oftentimes in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, it talks about, it says, well, in the Hebrew tongue or in the Jews' tongue or something like that, like in Acts chapter 1, where it says, in the proper tongue, it says that it's called Akeldama, which is the field of blood. Okay, that's a Hebrew or an Aramaic word. Okay, it says in the Hebrew language, in the Aramaic language. I'm not sure which one of those it is, but either Hebrew or Aramaic, and it says that it's that tongue, okay? And that's the word in that language, okay? That's all tongue means. It's not that radical of a concept. It's just people speaking in other languages as a miracle by the Holy Ghost, languages that they don't speak. What makes it a miracle and gift of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, we'll see as we read the story, okay? And here we'll see that on the day of Pentecost, what the church was given and what they spake and why they were given this ability to speak with other languages or other tongues. So it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, and in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Our tongues, meaning our languages. So in Acts chapter 2, as the church at Jerusalem is gathered together, the Holy Ghost comes upon them. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And the miracle then that is manifest because of the fullness of the Spirit at this time, according to verse 4, is that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, meaning that the Spirit of God allowed them to be able to speak in these other tongues or other languages, not speaking gibberish or things that nobody could understand, but other known languages. As it says in verse 6, every man heard them speak in his own language. So there were Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And these people who had converted to Judaism, who were there in this city, because they came from other nations all across the world, they all didn't speak the local languages of Aramaic or Greek. And therefore, through this miracle done by the Spirit, those within the church were able to speak in the languages of those people who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. From verses 8 to 11, it lists the languages and the peoples that were there. The Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Jews, Cappadocians, Pontus, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Egyptians, Libyans, Romans, Cretans, Arabians. So that's at least 15 languages. In these languages spake these disciples in the early church, and all these nations who were gathered there heard what they said in their own language, okay? So according to verse 11, it says they heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. So what's going on here? Well, as the beginning of the ministry of the preaching of Jesus Christ, you have these 120 disciples, 120 people within the church, and you'll find that number in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 1. All of them probably speak Greek or Aramaic, and a few might know Hebrew. Maybe a couple know Latin, and that's it. Now, there are thousands in the city of Jerusalem at the time who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because they were foreigners, they did not speak those languages. Okay, they might have spoken Persian or Egyptian or Latin or Arabic or some other language, as it lists all these languages here, Elamite, okay? Things that don't even exist anymore, languages that don't even exist anymore. Okay, when the Spirit came upon the disciples in this early church, they began to speak of the wonderful works of God in the languages of these other people. Okay, so none of them spoke Arabic, but because there were Arabian Jews in the city at that time who spoke Arabic, the Spirit allowed them to be able to speak Arabic to them about the wonderful works of God, to preach the gospel to them in Arabic by a miracle. Okay, that's what's going on here. Okay. So, for example, just hypothetically, you probably, this is an example, James speaking Latin unto the Roman Jews that had gathered there, and Matthew speaking Parthian to the Parthian Jews who had gathered there. And then we know later in the chapter, Peter speaks to the men of Judea, so possibly either in Aramaic or in Hebrew. In this instance, there is a miracle going on in which they're able to speak in these other languages to witness to the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. That's what's going on here. They're speaking in other tongues, meaning in other languages. It's not that difficult to understand, specifically the languages of the lost people who are there in Jerusalem. They're not just speaking a language that nobody understands, that they're not just saying words that nobody can hear and nobody can listen to and actually get something from. They're speaking to languages that people there can understand, okay, in order to preach unto them. And there are only two other examples of this happening in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 47, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And then Acts chapter 19, verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, especially in Acts chapter 10, we again see the purpose behind this miracle, that the Gentiles received this gift, and it astonished those of the circumcision. That would be the Jewish Christians, because they also received the same spiritual gifts. So, again, it is a sign of the power of God, just as it was in Acts chapter 2. But again, the point I want to make is that the languages which they spoke are real languages that other people speak in the Bible in Acts chapter 2 and in this chapter. Okay, so it's given to the church to preach in other languages, to witness of God to the lost of other nations. So that was the purpose of tongues. Now, in Pentecostal and charismatic churches today, typically it'll be in a closed church building, in a congregation of people who claim to already be Christians, who claim to have this same spiritual gift. Yet the so-called tongues that they speak in are not understood by anybody. There's no identifiable language that's being spoken among them. They're just speaking gibberish and claiming it's some obscure or hidden or extinct language that nobody speaks. And they're not using it to preach to the lost either, like in the book of Acts, but rather they're, again, just sitting in a church building, just speaking gibberish into the air for no reason and claiming it's the same thing as what's in the Bible. Now, I want to move on onto a important passage about the subject of speaking with other tongues, specifically within the church. And this passage will show that what the Pentecostals are doing is wrong. Okay, and this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The entire chapter deals with this subject and helps us learn more about what this gift is and what we are supposed to do if this tongues thing wasn't actually around today, which we'll see later that it's not. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse 1, I'll go down to verse 12. It says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Now, jumping down a little bit to verse 19, and going down to verse 24, it says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe, If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Okay? So there's a few important things to note about this passage, which shows the foolishness of these modern charlatan churches that misuse the biblical term of speaking with tongues. First of all, Paul starts out at the beginning of the chapter saying that it is indeed good to desire spiritual gifts, but he says, rather that ye may prophesy. Meaning, what is more important than spiritual gifts would be to prophesy or to preach God's word. He then explains why this is. In verse 2, he says, for that is, for means because. Okay, so because he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Now the Pentecostal might twist this verse to justify their use of speaking in tongues. However, there is a point being made here for why it is better to prophesy than to speak spiritual gifts like speaking with other tongues. That's why it begins with the word for, because it's a continuing thought from verse 1. It is explaining why it is better to prophesy than to speak with other tongues. Okay? And the reason why is because if within the church you speak an unknown tongue, that would be a language that nobody there knows. It's unknown. Nobody knows it. Nobody can understand you, so you can't speak unto them. Like, as opposed to in Acts chapter 2, where they were speaking languages that people in the city actually knew. It was, they weren't unknown tongues. Okay, they were tongues that people understood. Okay, so because no man can understand him, as it says, so because no man can understand him, all you're doing is speaking to God. God is the only one that can hear you. God is the only one that can understand you. While the other people in the church, because they don't speak the language, okay, you're just speaking to the air. You're not talking to anybody. Nobody can understand you. So if you go to a Pentecostal church, they'll speak gibberish that nobody can understand. Okay, they'll say it's a hidden or an extinct or some weird language, some heavenly language or something. Nobody speaks that language, and yet they'll try to say, well, you know, the Bible says that we should be doing this. Well, no, the Bible says not to, because nobody can understand you. It says rather you should prophesy, meaning preach the word of God in your own language. So all they're doing when they do that is speaking to God and not to men. And that's exactly the reason why Paul says not to do it, because no man understands you, and only God understands if you're actually speaking a real language, which they aren't anyway. So by contrast to those who speak in other tongues, in verse 3, Paul says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And he again contrasts that with speaking in an unknown tongue. That is a language that no man in the church knows. Therefore, it's unknown. And so he says in verse 4, he says that edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay. Therefore, he says in verse 5 that he would rather that we prophesied than to speak in tongues, because prophesying is greater, he says. It's better to preach the word of God in a language that we, the people in the church, can understand than to speak in a language that nobody knows, because it doesn't edify anybody. When you get into a church and start speaking your language, whether it's a real language or not, if nobody understands it, what's the point of speaking it? Nobody's going to be edified. So there's no point to it. That's what he's getting across here. As stated in verse 6 to 9, it says, if we don't speak in words easy to be understood, how shall it be known that which is spoken? And that's a rhetorical question, a question attempting to make a point. And the point is, as it says in verse 9, for ye shall speak into the air. Basically what he's saying is, you're just speaking to nobody, because nobody can understand you if it's an unknown tongue. Nobody in the congregation can hear you. Nobody in the congregation can understand you if you speak language that nobody else speaks. So there's no point in speaking with other tongues in the church amongst believers that don't speak the language. In Acts chapter 2, the reason why they spake tongues is so that they could testify of the wonderful works of God to people that actually spoke those languages. Not just so they can show off and show, hey, look at me, I have the Holy Ghost on me and I can preach other languages. Okay, that's not the purpose of speaking in tongues at all. And yet you can go up and look up videos of Pentecostal meetings and services online, There's just multiple people in the congregation. I mean, look it up on YouTube. There's people that just stand up with their eyes closed and their arms outstretched. And they just speak gibberish. They go habala, shabala, all that kind of stuff, right? It's just a cacophony of uncertain sounds, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 14. They're not speaking to anybody. Nobody speaks those languages. They're speaking in an unknown tongue. Nobody's being edified. All they're doing is just saying shabala and just speaking gibberish to nobody. Okay, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not actually speaking a real language. Nobody's listening. Okay, and yet they claim that what they're doing is right and biblical. Now Paul says, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my own understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So when they get up and they speak in tongues, as they say, it's better to just say a sentence or even just a word in English that people actually understand than to speak in tongues. It's then stated in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the purpose as stated here for tongues is to be a sign for those that believe not. Now the church is supposed to be those that believe, okay? So he's telling you, don't do this in the local church, because the local church should be those that believe, okay? Those that are Christians. And you're not edifying anybody. You're not building anybody up because they don't understand the language that you claim to be speaking. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost gave the disciples utterance to speak the word of God to the languages of the people gathered in Jerusalem. They did not just speak it behind closed doors because they didn't need to hear a message in another language, okay? They didn't need that, okay? They didn't need to be edified by speaking in tongues, which it doesn't edify according to 1 Corinthians 14 amongst the church. Okay, they could have just preached in their own language, the word of God, everybody would have understood it. The reason why they were given the utterance, according to Acts chapter 2, we see that there, and then comparing with 1 Corinthians 14, is so that they could testify to those that believe not. Not just to preach to them in their own language, but to show them the power of the Holy Ghost as a sign to them that do not believe. So why then in Pentecostal churches, which a church is supposed to be a called out assembly of believers, it's supposed to be the body of Christ, why then do they speak in tongues as they say that they do? You know, what is the purpose? Even if what they're doing is the actual biblical miracle, even if they actually are speaking in other languages, which they're not, they're still not using it correctly. They're still going against what the Bible says to do in 1 Corinthians 14. A chapter explaining the purpose of such a sign and the fact that prophesying is greater. It says that multiple times, that it's better to prophesy. He commands to seek those things that edify, okay? When we go to church, the purpose of going to church is to build each other up, to edify. Speaking in tongues, according to this passage, does not edify others. It edifies yourself. Okay? Basically, you're lifting yourself up and not lifting up others, not teaching others. That's why he says to prophesy, to speak even just five words in my understanding that I might teach others also. Okay, because that is better than speaking in even 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because nobody can learn from that. Nobody can be edified by that. So they speak in tongues, as they say, in the church, even though the Bible says not to. So what they're doing anyway is not speaking in tongues or speaking with other tongues, as the Bible calls it. They're speaking in gibberish, as I've said multiple times. I mean, go take a listen to some of the speaking of tongues stuff on YouTube. And oftentimes, it's not even, like, they're not even saying words, they're just making sounds. They're just making weird animal noises and just weird noises, okay? Barking like a dog and things like that. It's not even, like, they're just rambling. I mean, it's, anybody who thinks that those are real languages obviously doesn't know any real languages besides English. I mean, do they think that other languages in the world are so radically different from English that they're just making noises? That's not what languages are. Languages are actual words that you put together, okay? All the sounds that are in the English language, you can find most of those in other languages as well. They're not just going like, and just, that's not a language, okay? That's just gibberish. But I'll get back to that in a second. Anyway, It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the scriptures clearly state that prophecies and tongues shall cease, meaning they will stop. Okay? When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So these spiritual gifts, according to the Bible, would one day pass away. They would one day cease. When that which is perfect is come, according to this passage here in 1 Corinthians 13. And the typical Pentecostal response to this, like the guy that I met at soul winning I mentioned earlier, they say, well, that's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And since Christ hasn't come back yet, the gift of tongues is still available. Well, no, it's not talking about the return of Jesus Christ, because it says in verse 10, that which is perfect. It does not say he which is perfect, okay? Yes, Jesus Christ is perfect, but it's talking about an object here. It says that which is perfect. You don't say that which is perfect if you're referring to a person. Okay, that's just improper grammar. So why do I believe this is? Why do I believe that it's talking about something else or talking about a different object? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 14, what is the purpose of the gift of tongues? It is a sign to them that believe not. And we saw that in the book of Acts, that the apostles preach the word of God in other languages to the lost, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved because of that. But the scriptures say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says also, in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then it says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So what is that which is perfect? The scriptures, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect is what the Bible says. Because it is the scriptures which convert the soul. It is the scriptures which create faith. As it says in 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Then it says also in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now that we have the completed canon of scripture in the Bible, okay, that which is perfect, the law of the Lord, the scriptures, has come in, and therefore we believe at this present time that the gift of tongues and other spiritual gifts and miracles, which were four signs in the apostolic age, have ceased, because that which is perfect has already come. In fact, it came about 1800, 1900 years ago. And the Pentecostals still might try to argue with that, but hey, I mean, isn't it interesting that nobody spake in tongues for hundreds of years? This is a modern movement that began in the 19th century, in the 1800s. Nobody had a doubt in the 2nd or the 3rd or the 4th or the 5th centuries that tongues had ceased. Nobody talked about that back then. There's no record of believers doing these things after the time of the apostles, because they had ceased like the Bible said they would. Okay, why have they ceased? Because that which is perfect, not he which is perfect. Okay, and by the way, it says come in. Okay, Jesus is going to come back, but the Bible never uses that language of him coming in. Okay, the completed canon of scripture has come in, meaning God has given it to us. It has entered in, okay? And that's why it says that, because it is an object. We're talking about the Bible, the scriptures, okay? Therefore, tongues have ceased, as it said it would in 1 Corinthians 13. And the Pentecostals still might try to argue with that, but, you know, that's what the Bible says. They'd ceased like the Bible said they would. That's why the churches of today are not doing the same thing as in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, miracles of tongues, were believers speaking other languages, real languages, to the lost that they might hear the word of God and to show them for a sign the power of the word of God. Now, the reason why it was a sign is because they understood the language. Okay. Now, if you go to a city just out in the middle of nowhere and you find a church that, like let's say you go to some, well, I guess, this wouldn't be a good example because English is a widespread language. But let's say somebody only speaks a very rare language, like they speak some Native American language, like they speak Navajo, okay? And then they just go out to some country in Africa, right? And there's a church there. And somebody in the church who has never met them, who's never been to America, who never learned the language, was able to speak Navajo unto them, okay? Not only were they actually speaking the language, okay, and the Navajo person could understand it, okay, they understood it, and they hear the word of God preached, but it's also a sign showing, wow, your God is great if he's able to do this, okay? But the thing about Pentecostal churches is that that's not what they do, okay? In the book of Acts, it was actually speaking other languages to the lost that they might hear the word of God. The charismatic churches today are false Christians in the first place, since most of them deny eternal life and believe you can lose your salvation. But what they do is just shake violently and drooling and rolling around on the floor and speaking gibberish into the air that nobody can understand. That's not the same thing as what's in the Bible. And you can go online and find videos of people who go into Pentecostal churches and just fake it, who admittedly like sneak in and then pretend to speak in tongues. They just purposefully say gibberish and nonsense. And everybody thinks they're being serious. Everybody thinks it's legit there, okay? Because they're used to that kind of stuff, because a lot of them are faking it. There's some people that are demon-possessed, or some people that are hypnotized, or some people that are doing it on purpose, okay? That are actually just speaking gibberish so that they can, you know, fit in. If this stuff is legit, you'd expect them to be able to speak to a polyglot or a native speaker of certain languages without having to learn that language. If the interpreters in this church, in these churches were legit, I should be able to walk into a local Pentecostal church and start speaking French or Greek, both languages which I know a little bit of, and for them to be able to accurately translate it. Okay, but they can't do that, and you know why they can't do that, because they're frauds. So just to be clear, I believe in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's something that they'll accuse you of. They'll say, well, the Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You believe that that isn't a thing? You know, you're removing an important part of the New Testament. Well, no, because more oftentimes in the Bible is the Holy Ghost coming upon certain people associated with the power and the boldness to preach the Word of God than it is for a specific miracle like tongues. Okay, you can read in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 10, I believe, it talks about how the Spirit came upon Saul and others and they started to prophesy. And talks about in the book of Judges in chapter 14 or 15 about how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and that gave him actual physical strength and might, okay? It's not always associated with speaking in tongues. Then we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, but they don't want to talk about this verse because they just want to talk about the speaking in tongues verses, like in Acts chapter 2. You know, they'll talk about Acts chapter 2 all day, but Acts chapter 4, verse 31, just, you know, you never hear them talk about that kind of stuff. And they say, well, if you don't go to a church that speaks in tongues, you don't have the full gospel. Okay, I've heard people say that too, which is just a stupid statement because gospel means good news. And the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that that's right after chapter 14, where Paul was explaining how it's vain to speak in tongues in church because it doesn't edify anybody? It doesn't say spiritual gifts are part of the gospel. To say that is heresy, because it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15 that it's the gospel by which we are saved. We're not saved by spiritual gifts, we're saved by the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But Acts chapter 4, verse 31 shows us that the fullness of the Holy Ghost is not just speaking in tongues. In this instance, they were given the power to speak the word of God with boldness. And guess what? That still happens today. Hey, I believe that. If you know me personally, you know that I'm not really a very talkative person. I tend to be very timid, and I tend to stumble over my words a lot. But it's only through praying for the fullness of the Holy Ghost that I was able to start going out soul winning and preaching to my friends and family and preaching online, etc. So, in conclusion, what the modern tongues movement is doing is wrong. And here is what they have wrong. Okay, what tongues are in the first place, what the purpose of speaking in tongues is, when and how they should use the gift of speaking in tongues, whether or not they still exist. Plus, as I mentioned at the end there, some falsely say it's part of the gospel. I've heard some charismatics even say that if you don't speak in tongues, that's evidence that you're not saved, which is something they can't prove from the Bible at all. The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And you know, a lot of these Pentecostals, 99.5% of them, don't even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They believe you can lose your salvation, which according to 1 John 5, 10-11, if you don't believe that God has already given to you eternal life, it says you deny the record that God gave of his son and you are making him a liar, okay? So they don't believe in the Lord if they deny eternal life, which most Pentecostals do, okay? But then the people who actually believe the actual gospel, who trust that Jesus died for their sins and rose again and believe he gives them everlasting life as the Bible teaches over and over again, the vast majority of them don't even claim to believe that tongues are legit, okay? And they never do that. Why is that? Because the movement of these charismatic and Pentecostal churches is false, okay? If it's such a big deal in the Bible, you'd expect more passages to be mentioned. But there's just a couple stories in the book of Acts in 1 Corinthians 13 and chapter 14, and that's pretty much it. Okay? To make a big deal about something that doesn't even exist anymore, which the Bible says would cease when that which is perfect is come in, and which isn't even mentioned in the vast majority of the New Testament. So thank you, everybody, for watching. That's it for today. God bless you, and goodbye.